Hello and welcome to the Memory Chapel podcast. Memory Chapel is a small, rural, non-denominational Christian church located on Vanceville Road in 84, Pennsylvania. On this podcast, we feature an edited version of our Sunday morning worship service at the chapel and the Bible teaching of Pastor David All. Thanks for joining us. And now, let's get to the worship. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to see you here today. Our Father, you are holy. Your Son is holy. Your Spirit is holy. Father, we gather together in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to exalt him, to honor you, and enjoy the fellowship of your Spirit, which you've freely given to all who call upon your name. Father, we pray that in this hour, that you would meet with us, that our worship would be acceptable to you, that it would be in spirit and in truth. Father, please bless our time together today in worship and the word. In the name of Christ our Lord, the living word, we ask this. Amen. Our call to worship scripture reading comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 31 and continuing through to verse 2 of chapter 5. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you once again to take those hymnals, open to number 86, Jesus, name above all names.
Name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word.
Let's sing that again. Just meditate upon the name of Jesus as we sing together.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living word.
You know what an earworm is? Have you ever heard that before, an earworm? That's whenever you hear a little tune, a little song, and it gets stuck in your head. Maybe a jingle from a commercial or something you hear on the radio, an earworm. It gets in there and you can't get it out. I hope that that song, Jesus' Name Above All Names, becomes an earworm for you this week, and that as you go about your lives, as you go about your business and your work, whatever you're doing, that that little earworm will pop up in your head and you'll be reflecting upon the name of Jesus, the name above all names. You know, I had them. I had them all. Everything I had been working for was within my grasp. All of my carefully laid plans were coming to completion and were now paying me big dividends. What am I talking about? Monopoly. Have you ever played it? Oh, we've played it in our house, and on this particular occasion, every trap that I had set was working out. Early on in the game, I had been very careful with the properties I bought, and early on, I built judiciously. I didn't go over the top, but now in the later stages of the game, now I had taken a bit of a risk. I had put out a pretty good outlay of play money capital, and I had built some hotels on some key properties. The trap was set. There was no way they were going to make it around the board more than twice without landing on some of my properties, and they were going to owe me an astronomical sum in rent. And it happened. Just as I had planned, it all fell in place. Each in their turn landed upon the spaces that would wreak their doom and seal their fate and secure my monopoly. They owed debts which they could never hope to repay. Their properties would become mine, along with every asset they had. And after they had paid everything that they owned, they would still be indebted to me. There wasn't any hope for any of them. Well, no hope other than for me to just let it go. If I would leave, if I would walk away from the power of obligation that I held over them, let go of my right and my claim on them, I suppose that was the only way that they could get out of this mess. And that's what we're talking about here today. We're talking about leaving, letting go, walking away and relinquishing all rights and claims upon another. In a word, we are talking about forgiving. Because that's what the word forgive means when we read it in our scripture passage today. Forgive literally means to leave, to walk away, to let go. To let go of all claims upon another's obligations and indebtedness to you. Turn, if you will, to Luke 11, verses 1 through 4, and for your convenience, they're printed for you inside your bulletin. Let's read the Word of God together. Luke 11, 1 through 4, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." He said to them, "Whenever you pray, say, 'Father, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation.'" And this is the word of the Lord. Last Sunday, we began a three-part series titled Radical Dependence. You know, the words just don't sound right to our American ears. We have, as Americans, a deep-rooted tradition of prizing the notion of radical independence, don't we? But we saw in the prayer that Jesus taught his students to pray that he instructs us to petition the Father for our daily bread. Literally, the bread that belongs to tomorrow. And we went so far as to make the leap that while Jesus is, of course, talking about physical food to sustain us day by day, our acknowledgement of our dependence upon the one who makes the earth to bring forth food, seed for the sower, bread for the eater. We went so far as to make the connection that Jesus' words also indicate a spiritual need. a spiritual need for righteousness that only God can satisfy. And we looked at Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. We acknowledge that there is a present hunger that can only be fed with the bread of tomorrow. The things of the kingdom of God from the hand of the one who has made all things new. My physical hunger for food must drive me to acknowledge the provision of he who brings food from the earth and gives me the ability to obtain it through his gifts. But it must not end there. It must in turn draw the eyes of my heart upward to acknowledge that man cannot live by bread alone, but must rely upon every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That whether I have known it or not, there is within me a spiritual famine that can only be fed by the provision of God. God who has given the bread of life, the living bread that came down from heaven, who gave his own flesh for the life of the world. There is this spiritual famine within me that only God can feed. So it is that in teaching us to pray, Jesus focuses our attention upon our neediness, our dependence upon the Father's abundant supply. And this concept continues to track through the prayer that Luke has recorded for us. I want to read verse 4 of that passage again. Jesus teaches us, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us." Jesus' simple instruction contains for us three elementary components, which we're going to look at today. They are, number one, I have sinned against God, and I need his forgiveness. Number two, others have sinned against me, and they need my forgiveness. And number three, God's forgiveness obligates me to forgive those that have wronged me. God's forgiveness obligates me to forgive those that have wronged me. Let's consider the first one together here. I have sinned against God, and I need his forgiveness. This is a truly fundamental truth that must be understood clearly if one is to grasp the message of God's word. I have sinned against God. Most of us know the Bible's account of how the first man and woman sinned by breaking God's simple command to not eat from a certain tree, don't we? The Bible's clear that it was here that sin and death entered a previously blessed world. What is sin? Sin is disobedience to a command. Sin is missing the mark and falling short. Sin is moral wickedness. It is transgressing, trespassing, stepping over the limit, over the line. All of these describe sin, what it is. Well, how about death? Death entered through sin. What's death? Death refers to the separation that sin caused. There was, first of all, separation from God. Our oldest set of grandparents found themselves out of fellowship, out of relationship, and out of step with the living God who had previously walked with them in their garden paradise. All of a sudden, they weren't in step anymore. There was a separation. But they also found that they themselves, who had known the ecstasy of two being one flesh, were now experiencing separation from one another. They each blamed in order to protect their own personal interests. They each displayed a disgusting willingness to sacrifice the other for their own self-preservation. And they each lived in suspicion of each other, suspicion that the other one would throw them under the bus just as they would do to them. Finally, they found themselves separated from their home, evicted from their garden paradise. They found a world outside that did not respond in harmony to their touch. They were outsiders now, outcasts in their own home, out of step with a creation that was under a curse. But the story becomes personal for us when we acknowledge that while the details are different, the experience of sin and separation is one that each of us is all too familiar with in our own personal stories. We know what that separation is like in our lives. It brings us to the fundamental truth that Jesus' prayer alludes to. We are sinners, and we have sinned against God. None are exempt from this summary analysis. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Falling short means missing the mark. Regardless of what our personal sins have been, whether we have transgressed in ways like Adam did or not, it still remains. We have all assuredly missed the mark. Every one of us has fallen short. We've all sinned against God, and we all need His forgiveness. Now, it's certainly true that God is not the only one that I have sinned against. We all have sinned against others in many different ways. And we certainly stand in need of a lot of forgiveness, don't we? So what happens if I seek that other person's forgiveness, the person I've wronged, and they refuse to give it? What happens when I have sought wholeness and I have attempted to make restitution as far as that's possible, but they won't relinquish their hold on my obligation, my indebtedness to them? What now? Because that happens, you know. Well, God, being God, can forgive in a way that we can't. I can forgive you for what you've done to me, but I certainly can't forgive you for what you've done to someone else, can I? Imagine that. You steal somebody else's car, and I forgive you for it? I can't do that, can I? But God can. We can only forgive a person who has wronged us, but God can forgive the sins of those who have wronged others. Do you remember the story? Jesus was in the house teaching, and all of a sudden the ceiling tiles get pulled away, and a man gets lowered down from the roof on a cot. This man's a paralytic. He gets lowered down right at Jesus' feet. His friends couldn't get him into the house because of the crowd. And so, desperate to get their friend to Jesus, they found a way. They lowered him down through the ceiling. And here's the paralytic lying on his mat right in front of Jesus. And Jesus looks at the man and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, this caused a big stir, you know, because the religious leaders who were there that day, they said, "Look at this. Who does this guy think he is that he can forgive the sins of others? Only God can do that." You know the rest of the story, that Jesus said, "What is easier to do, to say your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? But so that you know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, paralyzed man, rise up, pick up your bed, and walk." And the paralytic man did, proving the point that Jesus was God in the flesh and could do what only God can do. And the point that the religious leaders were making, only God can forgive sins, that's the point that we're talking about right here in this moment. God can forgive in a way that we cannot. He can forgive people for the sins that they have done to others. How can God do this? He can do this because there's a very real sense in which all sins, whether directly done against God or done in the wrongs that are committed against others, all sins are against God. That's how God can forgive all sins. In Psalm 51 verse 4. Psalm 51 is the psalmist, the king, the shepherd, David, who fought Goliath. It's his great prayer of repentance after he was confronted with his sin. The sin that he committed with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, whom David had arranged to have killed when the evidence of his guilt was growing within Bathsheba's belly. David cries out to the Lord. Psalm 51 verse 4. He says, "Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence, and you are blameless when you judge." Now, I'm sure you'll agree with me that David had wronged quite a few others as well, not just sinned against the Lord. But when David looks at his guilt in the light of God's holiness, he's compelled to acknowledge here that his great sins had been committed not just against people, but had been committed against God himself. His sins were against the living God. All sins are against the Lord, which is why the Lord can forgive all sins, even those that have been done in wronging others. We have sinned. We've sinned. Make it personal. I have sinned against the Lord, and I need his forgiveness. In fact, say it with me. I have sinned against the Lord and need his forgiveness. But Jesus has more to teach us. Our second point, others have sinned against me, and they need my forgiveness. Let's look at that together. You know, that first point we talked about, we may be reluctant to acknowledge that one, that we have sinned. But this second one is one that we're all ready to affirm. I am only too painfully aware that others have indeed sinned against me. And you are too. You know it. How tightly we'll hold onto some injustice, even the smallest slight or attack on our pride. It's not just the big things we'll hold on to. We'll hold on to the little things as well, and we'll do it for years. How often we will retrieve that chestnut from its secret chamber where we produce it to roast it over the fires, over the coals of our bitterness and anger, over and over and over again. I know quite well when I've been wronged, and I'm not quick to let that go. But Jesus keeps teaching us. Others have wronged me, and they, whether they realize it or not, whether they seek my forgiveness or not, those ones who have wronged me need my forgiveness. They stand in need of being freed. Freed from what? Freed from the power I hold over them. They, even if they stubbornly refuse to admit it, are debtors in my power. The power I hold over them and hold against them. The wrong that they've done to me. Just like that game of Monopoly where I sit on my nest of wealth, pride from the hands of those in my debt, I brood over my cache of wrongs that I've collected. I harbor them. I dwell on them. I stroke and caress them. I do not let them go. I do not walk away and leave behind my claim, my right, my power to prosecute and condemn the one who has harmed me. But they truly need to be freed. I have no business holding on to the debts of others. It's in my power to flay or to free. And Jesus says we should choose the latter. Instead of stripping and whipping and lashing the one that's in our debt, we must set them at liberty by laying down our claim and walking away from it, leaving it behind. That's what they need, and it is in our power to grant it. But someone here thinks they have me. Someone here is saying, just a few minutes ago, Pastor, you were going on about how God can forgive in a way that we can't. He can forgive the wrongs done against others. Well, I say, let God forgive that person if he wants to, but I never will. You got me there, don't you? Could it be that Jesus' concern about freeing others from your grasp isn't actually about their need to be free by you nearly as much as it is about your need to be freed from holding on to a note that is literally killing you spiritually as well as physically? In other words, maybe I was wrong. Maybe the one that wronged you doesn't need to be freed by you. After all, they can seek your forgiveness and seek to make restitution as far as that's possible, but failing to find forgiveness from you,
They can always cry out to God for mercy and forgiveness. And guess what? They're going to find it. Because he is rich in mercy and he will forgive. They will find the forgiveness that you have denied them while you're left clutching tightly to a worthless note of debt, the weight of which is literally destroying you inside and out. Maybe Jesus' concern that we forgive those that have sinned against us has more to do with the freeing of the one who has been wronged than it does with the freeing of the one who did the wronging. It's a point which brings us now to our final thought for today. God's forgiveness obligates me to forgive those that have wronged me. God's forgiveness obligates me to forgive those that have wronged me. We mentioned earlier that ultimately all sins are against God. The one who has wronged me personally can obtain forgiveness from God even if he fails to find forgiveness from me. Which puts me in a dire strait if I'm the one that refuses to forgive. Luke 11, verse 4. Let's read it together again. It's in your bulletins. Just the first part. Feel free to read it out loud with me if you want. Luke 11, 4. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. I stand in need of forgiveness from God, even for the ways in which I've wronged others. Because all sin is ultimately against God, I need God's forgiveness. I ask him for it. I ask him even while I'm holding on to the debt of someone else, refusing to walk away from my claim over them. Really? Am I going to do that? What if my debtor that I have with a hard and unforgiving heart, refused to forgive, has cried out to God for mercy and forgiveness and has received it from his hand? Will I now hold on to that note of indebtedness over the one that Christ has forgiven? Christ has walked away from all claim of condemnation on that person. Will I hold on to it? Do I really want to hold that note? Furthermore, as one who stands in need of God's forgiveness myself, who acknowledges that Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures, that God was through Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, that he made him who knew no sin, that is Jesus Christ, to be a sin offering for us so that we might become the righteousness of God through him. If that's me, the one who stood in a position like David, acknowledging about himself, against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. If that's me, then who am I to hold any person in my debt? I who have been forgiven much, how can I withhold forgiveness by refusing to walk away from my paltry claim? You know, a little earlier you heard me tell the story of the unforgiving servant, the unforgiving debtor to the young people. It's in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, and it's printed in your bulletins. I told the story in my own words earlier. Jesus tells it much better. In interest of time, I'm going to give that to you as an assignment this week. Read what's written in your bulletin there from Matthew 18. Reflect upon the words of Jesus. But I do want to point out the very last verse of that passage. It's printed in your bulletin, verse 35. Jesus, after telling the story about the servant who had been forgiven much, but then he himself was hard-hearted and would not forgive a lesser amount. Verse 35 says, "So also my heavenly Father will do to you, unless every one of you forgives his brother or sister from your heart." Jesus indicates that there is a dependence here. Our forgiveness from the Father is dependent upon our willingness to bring our heart attitude in line with the Father's by showing that we're willing to forgive others. Should I persist in refusing to forgive by relinquishing my claim upon another's indebtedness to me? You know what I'm doing? I'm placing myself in jeopardy of relinquishing another claim. I am in jeopardy of relinquishing my claim upon God's mercy and forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. I am risking throwing it all away if I won't let go of what I'm holding against someone else. Why must it be this way, Jesus? Why does it have to be like that? You know, an interesting thing. I went looking for hymns this week that would line up with the theme of the message. I do every week. And I wanted to find hymns that focused upon Jesus' call upon our lives, our obligation to forgive one another. Guess what? You can't find many, if any. Plenty of hymns. We love to sing the songs about how God has forgiven us. And rightly so, we should. But Jesus indicates that that forgiveness that we love to sing about obtaining from the Father is dependent upon bringing our heart into line with the Father's heart and extending that forgiveness to others. We don't like singing that song. That doesn't play well. Why does it have to be this way, Jesus? Faith in Christ is not merely reciting a prayer. It's not walking an aisle in answer to an altar call. Although those may have figured in your conversion, I'm not knocking those things, but that's not what faith in Christ is about in itself. That's not the end. It's not even about subscribing to a certain set of truths and facts that the Bible teaches. You believe that there's a God? Whoop-de-doo, to paraphrase scripture. Even the demons believe and tremble. It's not about those things. That's not what faith in Christ is about. Faith in Christ is reliance on Christ, faithfulness to Christ, allegiance to Christ, and to refuse to forgive, to reject forgiveness is to reject the way of Jesus. Do you see that? You cannot be allegiant and reliant and faithful to Jesus while you are rejecting the way of Jesus. To reject the way of Jesus, my friends, is neither safe nor saving. And it's certainly not allegiance to the one who died to free you from your debt. To withhold forgiveness, then, is doubly damnable. It's doubly damnable. Why? Because we who have been forgiven so much, for us to not bring our heart into line with the Father's heart and then extend forgiveness to others, that's a damnable thing. It's not just that it's within my power to forgive. It's much more than that. I am under obligation to forgive. Why? I'm under obligation in light of Christ's sacrifice to forgive both me and the one that I'm refusing to forgive myself. Don't forget, Jesus did not just die for your sins. He died for the sins of the one who wronged you as well. If Jesus was willing to walk away from something, to let it go, to leave behind the claim upon someone, why wouldn't we? I told you it's doubly damnable. To be forgiven so much and then be hard-hearted and unforgiving, that's a damnable offense. But remember, we're talking about the way of Jesus here. To refuse forgiveness is to reject the way of Christ. It is, in two words, denying Christ. Christian brother and sister, you subscribe to a set of truths and facts from the scriptures regarding Christ, his death upon the cross, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father. And now, by the way you live, do you really want to deny the way of Christ? Do you want to deny Christ himself? Faith in Christ is about allegiance and faithfulness to Christ. You can't claim faithfulness to Christ and deny the way of Christ. I am at the very core of my being. Radically, it means at the root, I am radically dependent and needy. I desperately need to be forgiven. And so do you. I desperately need to forgive that I might be forgiven. So do you. This is a dependent arrangement, after all. Matthew records for us in his gospel account the words that Jesus spoke immediately after teaching his students to pray. Luke doesn't share this with us. Matthew does. Immediately after giving the Lord's Prayer to his disciples, Matthew 6, verses 14 through 15, Jesus says, "For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses." Jesus said, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that?" But he's looking at the heart. He wants to know, regardless of what you've professed and confessed with your lips, have you been changed by what you believe? Has your heart changed and come into line with the Father's heart? If it hasn't, you maybe need to question the words that have come off your lips. Each one of us must look at ourselves. Has my heart been changed by the forgiveness that I have received? Or like that unforgiving servant that we heard about earlier, have I received so much forgiveness, but my heart's still hard, unwilling to let go? Dependence, a declaration of dependence. I am dependent upon the Father for the forgiveness I desperately need. That forgiveness depends upon my allegiance to the Lord Jesus, who impressed upon me that I must forgive others. It's not an optional thing that we're talking about. I must forgive others, and there's simply no way to get around this. I must acknowledge my need of his forgiveness, and I must demonstrate my willingness to bring my heart attitude into line with his. Children of the Father, after all, must bear his resemblance. That is, if they're truly his children. And we'll think about that this week, won't we? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your great willingness, your loving heart, your willingness to redeem and forgive your wayward creatures. And such were we. Father, we thank you that you moved heaven and earth. You sent your very Son to pay the awful price of our sin, the separation, the death that was required. He took it upon himself. And now those who come to you seeking mercy, well, they freely find it. You are willing to forgive all, and you are willing to remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, to bury them in the depths of the deepest sea, to relinquish all claim upon our debt to you. Father, impress upon us the doubly damnable wickedness that would result if we would walk away from that mercy and be unchanged by it, refusing to let go and relinquish the smaller claims that we have upon others. Father, it is a simple thing. That does not mean it is an easy thing. It is indeed a very hard thing to let go. But it is simple. It's not complicated. Help us, Father, by your grace, to relinquish and let go of the claims that we're holding upon others, and to demonstrate through our heart attitude that we are indeed your children, and that we are faithful, allegiant, and reliant upon the way of Jesus, because we follow in it. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite you to turn to our closing hymn today. It is The Family of God. If you're able and willing, stand together with me as we sing number 419. I am so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And if you are a part of the family of God, your life will demonstrate that resemblance, that forgiveness of the Father. Let's sing together. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood.
joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God.
And so you are part of the family of God if you have placed your faith, your trust, your reliance, your allegiance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are received as sons and daughters. And as sons and daughters, we must grow up in Christ. We must mature as children in the household of faith. And we must bear our Father's striking resemblance. And what is it? A heart that is compassionate, full of mercy, ready, willing to forgive. That's how we demonstrate our pedigree. That it's not just with our lips that we claim it, but it's with our hearts that we show it. Children, changed by the forgiveness of God, willing to forgive others. May the grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Spirit that He's freely given to all who call upon His name be with you all today, this week, and forever. Amen. Thank you for having tuned in with us today. We hope you found the time in worship and the Word to be encouraging, challenging, and strengthening. If so, we'd love to hear from you. We realize there are so many ways you could spend your time. We're glad you chose to spend it with us in worship and the Word. Until next time, may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all today, this week, and forever.